I want to thank everyone for coming out here, and I want to thank the men in the congregation for giving me the opportunity to do this, and for all of you to come out to hear me. I appreciate it, but not really to hear me, but to hear God's Word and to reflect upon what I've been able to study on and present to you today. My thought process started in reading over some of the songs in our hymnal, and one of the ones that I looked at was number 616. And I asked Ken to lead it, which he did for me, and I thank him for that. And you also, the other songs that he led, I appreciate him leading, because they fed into what I want to talk about this evening. But in number 616, the first part of the three stanzas that are there all talk about God and us being given the gospel and given the light and spreading the message. And that got me to think about, especially the second and third verses, about when we do that, sometimes we get caught up in things that are important and that we should teach. But at times, we get caught up in them so much that we don't remember to teach the very basics of Christ crucified, and at least not in the beginning, Christ crucified and how much He wants a relationship with us, and how well God knows us, and He knows what we need and everything that we need and want, and He gives us the ability to have that. And I know myself, in specifically, sometimes when I talk to people about the Bible and I try to teach them things, I get caught up in such things as baptism and repentance and some other things that that we believe and practice. And I don't get initially to talk about Christ and Him crucified until later. And I realize it's kind of a backwards way of doing things, but sometimes you get blindsided with questions that people ask you. This evening I wanted to go back to get back to the basics, if you would. And in reading some of the passages that I ran across that I wanted to bring up, the first one would be in John chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, where Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He's telling them that there's going to come a time where night is coming, but as long as the light is in the world, then His work is not done. And He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. We must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And for us, the light, or the day, isn't still not over for the heirs of the word, which we have inherited through believing in Jesus Christ and following and obeying His commandments. So we need to continue the work and spread His word, as he's charged His disciples also to do. Now, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, He makes it very clear what it is He wants them to do. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we are to do that. Each and every one of us, and every opportunity that we have the ability to do so. Now, in preaching the gospel, as I said, sometimes we get caught up in particular subjects that are important and need to be taught and understood, but are sometimes too much too soon. And we should start, again, with the love and sacrifice and the intimate relationship that God wants with us, and how He knows everything about us, and the grace He bestows on us all who choose to follow Him. Now, some denominations focus on this almost specifically, the intimate relationship that God wants with them and the things that He's done for us, and not enough on His authority and the things that He commands of us and the things that we are to do and not do. And others gloss over it once or twice a year and never really talk much about it otherwise. But we need to do both. We need to be able to teach Christ crucified as we do, and also his authority. But sometimes for those who are not saved, the authority of God is a point that we need to come across and to teach, of course. But sometimes that's the wrong angle to go about. And some of the passages that we look at that we know that Paul specifically, when he was teaching Christ, he focuses on much of teaching Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we can see that through 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he says, "For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we see that Paul's talking about preaching Christ crucified, because that is the very foundation by which, you know, Christians build their faith. So, as I said earlier, let us get back to the basics and remember Christ and him crucified. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole story, but I will take the account of the Passover feast, take John's account of the prayer for the apostles and for those who hear their word, and remember the cruel death Jesus had on the cross through one of the accounts, and finish with David's wonderful reflection of how intimately God knows us. So let us begin with a reflection on the words Christ gave to his disciples before he was crucified. In Matthew 26, and we're going to go through 17 and through verse 26. And beginning in verse 17, he talks about what they must do in order to prepare for the Passover feast. "And on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want to make preparation for you to eat, for us to eat the Passover?' And he replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and he prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclined at the table with the 12. And while they were all eating, he said, 'I tell you truly, one of you will betray me.' Then they were very sad and began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him not to be born.' Then Judas, the one who had betrayed him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' And Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." Now, as they get there and Jesus is going up to pray, we remember, we're not going to read these passages for the sake of time, but remember that Jesus goes out and he prays about a stone throw away, and he comes back and sees his disciples asleep. And he rebukes them for that and tells them to keep awake and keep away from temptation. And John records for us in John chapter 17 one of the prayers that Jesus offered. Now in John's account, he gives us the insight into the specific prayer that Jesus offered for the apostles and for us, which we would do well to read and remember. In that when we believe all that the apostles and God taught, we remember to be in the world, but not of it, and to abide in God so we can feel the love from the very author of love. Now in John 17, in verse 1, it says, "Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes unto heaven. He said, Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of them alone, but also for those who believe in me through their words, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you yet, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And you see all through this high priestly prayer the relationship that Jesus has with God, and also the relationship that he desires us to have, and he desired for the apostles to have in God in the same way. And God desires that that same relationship with us. He wants us to have a deep and abiding relationship in him through obedience of his word. Now, as we go on, we're going to focus now on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we've gone through, and as we know, after the prayers are given, Judas comes back, kisses him, says, "Hail, Rabbi," and the Roman soldiers take him away, and he's put before the Sanhedrin and before Caiaphas, and they blaspheme, they call him a blasphemer, They spit in his face. They slap him. He's taken before Pontius Pilate. He's then flogged and brought back. And, you know, Pilate finds no fault in him and desires to let him go, lets Barabbas go instead because the people call for it. And the chief priests stir the crowd to crucify him. And so Pilate washes his hands of the whole situation and he goes out to be crucified. And we have to remember that Jesus was blameless. And that he did this for us so that we can have a deep and abiding relationship with God. And his desire for us is that nonetheless, that we have that abiding relationship with him and with God. As he talks about in John 17, he pleads on the behalf of the apostles and for us. For he says, not only in verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their words. And that means each and every one of us who comes to believe the words the apostles teach in the Bible and recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ. But let us go on to what Jesus has done for us in Matthew 27, verses 32 through 44. Now here we are seeing Jesus already out. He's picked up his cross and he's walking along that road towards Golgotha, or the place of skulls. And in verse 32 it says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of skulls. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his cloths by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by him hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also hurled insults at him. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tomb broken open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out from the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from the distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for him, for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joas, and the brothers of Zebedee's son. Now he went through this so that we as sinners may be saved and have an intimate relationship with God, with God and us. God is not a one particular point that I was thinking about when I was writing through all of this and reading the passages and stuff. Joy and Chaz and I went to see a movie, and Amanda went to see a movie recently, and it was The Clash of the Titans. I'm sure you're familiar with the older version. We saw the newer version, which was a lot more spectacular with its animation and virtual reality, things like that. But the one thing that I saw about the movie and the gods of the Greeks was that they didn't have an intimate relationship with in the mythology, there was no intimate relationship with the people. You know, it was sometimes envy, other times anger, but you really don't see an underlying love from the mythological gods of the Greeks or the Romans. And it mimics so much a human's emotions and a human's reactions to things. And they weren't godly at all. But we see here a God of love and a God who is willing to give up everything, even his only begotten Son, so that we have an intimate relationship with him. And I think that is the most important thing that we need to teach. Especially, I mean, there's a difference between those who know the Scriptures and who are erring or know the Scriptures and choose not to believe. But there are those out there who understand very little, if not at all, what the Scriptures really have to teach. They may hear things here and there, you know, famous passages quoted, songs sung and things like that, but there's no real foundation for which they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they understand the very knowledge of what he has done. And sometimes they intermix things. They intermix the different teachings and things like that, and different philosophies, and they don't really understand. And it amazes me sometimes with certain people that I've talked to in the past that just don't understand. And I don't fault them for that, and I don't, you know, I would never chastise anyone for not understanding. But sometimes when that point comes, when you understand that much, then this is what we need to teach, and this is what they need to understand, is that God loves them and wants to have a relationship with them through obedience. So that it's not only just, well, God loves you and it's, everything's okay, but God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you and is calling you to come to him. And has the door wide open for you. And we sang earlier this morning, there's a stranger knocking at the door. And the door is open. Our door is sometimes not open. But the door to be with Christ and to abide with him and to have eternal life is always open if we just obey and, figuratively speaking, walk through that door. And as I said, God is not a God who is not present and does not care, but one who longs to be united with us if we but obey his will. He gave his only begotten Son to come to save us from the fires of hell if we but obey his will. He was resurrected for our good as a sign of the wonders of God, so that all may come to believe in him. Yet there are still those today who not only pervert the gospel, but sometimes just decide not to believe it. But we must not be discouraged by the foolishness of the world or by the arguments of vain teachings, but remember the sacrifice of Jesus and keep preaching it until the day we die. A testament to those who do not know God, that is a testament to those who do not know God. God is our knowledge of how much he knows and cares for us. And our passion towards him can be a sign to those who don't know. And we don't have to speak a word sometimes. And they see what God does for us. And they see the things that, the happiness that we have in times of trouble or whatever other blessings that God gives us. And though it might not be a direct revelation of God saying, I've given you this, which we know doesn't happen anymore, but That doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us and give us things. And sometimes there are things there so that they are assigned to others to show them that, you know, God is taking care of us. And when we have those opportunities and when we have those signs and those things that happen to us that are not a miraculous sign, you know, or something, someone's miraculously healed, but just things happen in a certain way and we know that, you know, God is there and he's taking care of us. And it's a sign to those who don't know. And we just but need to point the way and say, you know, I don't know how this happened, but, you know, God, you know, other than to say that God made it happen or that God allowed it to happen. And David reflects on how intimately God cares to know us and how we cannot escape his presence no matter the place that we're in. And the beauty of what God gives us in Psalm 139. And in the beginning, I love the first verse. Because David invites God in. And he says to him, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And he understands that. And he just accepts that God has searched him and knows him. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my paths and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot obtain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remote parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me into my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet they were not one of them. Now I want to stop right there for a moment. And a lot of organizations, especially Christian-based ones, and though I don't necessarily support I don't support the church funding corporations like this, I do appreciate that they use that part of the passage as a calling to be pro-life. And I'm not getting political here. I don't want to do that. But David is talking about here how he was being created, how he was being formed, and how God knew everything that was going to happen to him before he was even born. And how God formed him in the womb and created him into what he was. And that's how intimately God knows us. It's not just when we're born or he knows us before we're even born. He knows what we're going to say. He knows what we're going to do. He knows where we're going to go. He knows where we're not going to go. That is how intimately God knows us. And that's why he loves and cares for us so much. And so many in the world, especially now with all the technologies and things like that, people get caught up so much into it that they get so self-absorbed. I don't want to say self-centered, not necessarily in a bad way, but they get so caught up in things that the intimacy of even knowing another person, and not in a boyfriend girlfriend or any other way like that, but I mean even in a friendship, and an intimate friendship of like you know that person back and forth, like you almost can tell what they're going to do, what they're not going to do, and you know how they react to certain things. I mean, how many times can we say we have that? But that's the kind of friendship that God wants with us. But not just a friendship. I mean, He's our Father in heaven, and we are to respect Him and fear Him and to love Him. But that is the kind of relationship He wants with us. And yet some reject it. They still want that. Some reject it because they've been so hurt that they don't want a relationship with anyone. Others reject it because there's something there that they learn later that they just don't want to accept. But it's ironic because the relationship that they want so bad, they wouldn't do that to someone else. If someone else came to them and said, I want to be a good friend of yours, and they went through it, but at some point they said, well, you know, you said something that hurt me, or you said something that I don't agree with, so I'm not going to be friends with you anymore at all. Over something that's necessarily not a moral point, but just a mute point. And they said, well, I'm not going to be friends with you at all. I'm just going to go away and never talk to you again. But that's what they do to God. They wouldn't want that to happen to them, but they do that to God. And of course, you know, God pursues after them. And God pursues after us when we are erring and we are not in the right. And He calls us back to Him. And it's funny how we'll do that to God so often, but we don't want that for those who know God, we don't want that from God. And we certainly don't want that from somebody we care about so much. We don't want them to go away. We don't want them to say, well, I don't like you because of this reason, so I'm not going to talk to you anymore. But some people in the world, and I'm sure maybe some of us at some point have done that to God. But regardless, He's there, still there for us, still asking for that intimate relationship, still wanting that, still calling to us, using each and every one of His Christians, and sometimes those who don't know Him or know Him very, very shallowly, but say something that spurs something in someone else. I know this for a fact. I mean, one of the ways that I came to the church. Was from someone who doesn't believe everything I believe, but still showed me the basics of God and the love of God. And then I met Nathan, who I knew Nathan, and Nathan showed me more. And I came to this church, and I understood everything, and I learned, and I grew, and I became a Christian. But sometimes God uses people who aren't Christians to teach us. Or to get us started, or get us back on the right path, to get us to think, and to get us somewhere where we need to be. But, you know, he wants that relationship with us. He calls with us in all ways, in all the ways that he deems necessary. And even sometimes he gives us, you know, the things that we shouldn't have. So that when we fall, we go back to Him. He sometimes allows things in our lives that, you know, otherwise we wouldn't want Him to, but we ask Him and He says no, and we keep asking and He says no, and we try to go in our way, and eventually He says, okay, you know. And when we fall, we go back to Him, we say, God, I'm sorry, and He lets us back in. Now we'll finish up with Psalm 139. I've lost my place. Hold on 1 second. How precious also, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly. and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O God, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them who, with the utmost hatred, they have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in everlasting ways. I want to read the last two verses one more time, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in everlasting ways. That's a bold statement. Because David is asking God to search him. Everything and anything to search him. And he says it in the very beginning. I mean, he makes that claim. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Verse 1. He tells God and he asks him to search him. And really, you know, as I was reading this, I grafted this into my prayer. That I sometimes fear God searching me and knowing me and showing my anxious thoughts and such, as he does. But it's something that everyone needs. Everyone needs to have God search them in their anxious thoughts and to be willing and open in mind and in spirit to let him in and to let him make right what he teaches us need to be right. And sometimes God uses us to do that very thing. And we have to be careful for when we see those wrongs in people's lives that we point them out gently, but we point them out. Then we say, you know, I saw this happening and it's not good, you know. In a gentle way, we say that, not necessarily how I just said it, but in a gentle way we say it, and we try and help people. But we also pray to God that he searches us, that we may stay in God and stay in the Word. So that as Paul talks about, you know, when he's done preaching the gospel, that he's not... that he's not disqualified. You know, he tells him to be careful. That after you've preached the gospel, that you're not disqualified, or that he's not disqualified. And we have to, and that's a good reason to ask God to search us, to make sure that we're, as we preach the gospel, as we go to people and do so, that we're not letting something disqualify us from heaven. But you know, perhaps there's one here in the audience tonight who possibly hasn't yet done and obeyed what Jesus Christ has for them. And I'm here to tell you that if that is not so, then tonight is the night. You know, we have potentially no other night than tonight to do what is right in God's eyes. And, you know, I say that and I know I was there too, and at some point I said, well, I may have tomorrow. I may have the next day. Well, you may, but you may not. And God said, today is the day. You know, do not harden your hearts as they did in days of old. And we know in Acts 2:38, Peter says to them, repent all of you and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For the forgiveness of sins. And we know through Romans 6, Paul tells us that when we are baptized, we're baptized in Jesus' death. That we may arise as he did to newness of life. And Paul talks about in Romans 6 that through baptism we are saved. So, the calling is here to come to God, to repent. And as it says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to stay faithful until the end. That is the path of salvation. And if we understand our sins and what Jesus has done for us, and we've gone through that tonight, and I've tried to explain that to each and every one of us, then we understand the wages of heaven and hell and death and sin. And we understand what we need to do. Now, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice who died upon the cross, and He did no wrong, but He did it for all of us, that we may have forgiveness of our sins, if we but obey and be baptized and live faithfully. But perhaps there's someone here who's gone through those things and has fallen away and forsake their intimacy with God and His Word. And this invitation is also for those who have done so, that they may repent and come back to God, and to ask for prayers and for the congregation to help them. But whatever the situation is, we compel you to come forth and to do as you need to, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.